Welcome you all this evening to our spring lecture and pray that God's blessing rest on us this evening. A special welcome to who I see are some visitors from Michigan, from our own churches, as well as to any visitors from other denominations in the area. We're going to begin tonight with a word of prayer. Our Father, we charge in heaven. We are mindful of the great gift of grace given to us in Jesus Christ and in the written scriptures whereby we know him. The gift of the gospel revealed from early times and now the full revelation of it set forth in the scriptures, but declared unto all the nations. It is that wonder that we contemplate this evening, that in this new dispensation, the gospel of grace is brought to the nations, the church as a servant of thine to do that. In particular, on behalf of this congregation, we pray for such love for the gospel that we are not ashamed to witness of it and to proclaim it. That we are not ashamed to send it forth. And we pray on behalf of missionaries sent out by our denomination, both in this country and abroad, that they might be used of thee for the gathering of thy church. Mindful too of the saints in the Philippines who need a missionary and an under-shepherd, and mindful of a remnant of saints in Singapore, but in fact, although we only know of saints in a few of these countries, yet thou dost have thy people in every country. And so may the gospel go forth and use us continually to do that. We thank thee for the opportunity we have this evening to come together. Thank thee for traveling mercies given to us. And we pray that by thy spirit and word thou wilt build us up this evening in our love for thee and thy church. Bless him who has come to address us this evening. Give him clarity of mind and singleness of heart to set forth what he has prepared to the glory of thy name. Father of mercies, we are amazed that the gospel goes to the nations because we are among the nations. We are Gentiles, saved only by thy grace, by being converted from the unbelief in which we, if not us, then our fathers and grandfathers once lived. We pray then that we might not take for granted this wonder work of thine in gathering a Catholic church. Forgive graciously our sins. Give us so sincerely to put aside all idolatry and all false worship of thee, that we strive with all that is in us to obey thy law in every respect. Forgive our sins now and hear us in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We sing number 176, the songs this evening all pertaining to the work of missions, and so this song entitled The Revived Church and Missions, all three stanzas of 176. We turn in the scriptures to two different passages this evening. First of all, to Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. We turn to the New Testament to the Epistle to Titus, chapter 2, of which actually we read verses 11 through 14. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Thus far we read God's word. When the evangelism committee decided this time to have a lecture that dealt in some way with the topic of missions, it wasn't difficult for us to decide to ask Reverend Matani to give that lecture. First of all, Reverend Matani himself was born in heathendom and was brought in his young adulthood to the saving knowledge of God in Jesus Christ in Singapore. And so from his own experience, he has a flavor and an understanding of missions in a way you and I perhaps don't as well. In the second place, Reverend Matani served now as a minister in the Protestant Reformed Churches as a missionary for 7 years in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Having graduated in 1986, he took his first charge in Singapore, and then in 1993 came to our church, now disbanded, in Houston, Texas. From 98 until 2005, missionary in the eastern part of the United States, and since 2005, the pastor of Bethel Protestant Reformed Church in Illinois. Reverend Matani will address us this evening on the subject, Reaching the Nations with the Gospel of Grace.
Thank you, Reverend Kuiper, and thank you all for inviting me this evening to address you on the subject of evangelism. It's an honor and a joy to see all of you again and to be able to spend this weekend with you. We've had a very delicious Dutch meal this evening with your pastor and his family, and then afterwards entertained with lots of laughter. And I was studying actually in the pastor's study and was interrupted by one of the kids. I better not mention which kids, Matani's or Kuiper's. He was about 5 foot taller, so you'll know which one. Friesland is the street we are staying at, right? And that's, of course, in the Netherlands. And Dutch meal, Friesland. But then my adopted Dutch mother wants to know, how is it that so far nobody here is able to speak Dutch with her? Is there someone that perhaps might be able to speak Dutch yet? Gertie Mears is with us from Bethel, and she will be delighted if you could speak some Dutch with her afterwards. Your evangelism committee did not give me any specific theme to focus upon this evening. The theme that has been announced, Reaching the Nations with the Gospel of Grace, is one that has been on my heart and mind for several years now. We, in fact, used that theme for our radio work in Houston and then also in Pittsburgh, Reaching the Nations with the Gospel of Grace. I suppose the theme, at least at first, might seem as if it points into the direction of foreign missions, reaching the nations, the countries abroad, like the Philippines, perhaps, or India. But I hope that you will agree with me by the end of this evening that indeed the call of the gospel as it comes to God's church here on earth in this new dispensation is the call not only ourselves to worship God, but to go forth to all peoples, to every creature, to the nations not only geographically far from us, but to different peoples. In fact, that phrase, the nations, is sub ethna, from which of course we get ethnic or ethnic groups. And when a handful of 11 disciples were given the Great Commission by our Lord Jesus Christ, recorded there at the end of Matthew 28, they were given exactly that grand and glorious calling, few though they may be, to understand that with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, they will be sent out to all peoples, all cultures. And that's exactly because we no longer live in the Old Testament, where in the Old Testament, God was pleased to reveal His oracles, His grace, His covenant, primarily to the people of Israel. Now we live in the new dispensation where the gospel is to be dispensed, to be brought forth, unveiled by God through His church, the pillar and ground of the truth, to all peoples, all ethnic groups, Dutch, Indian, Chinese, what have you, all the peoples of the world. Tonight, I would like to address that subject with you, hoping that we will be stirred, inspired, encouraged to reach those nations that live even here in Randolph, Beaver Dam, Madison, so that we do not think only in terms of going to do foreign missions, but reaching the nations with that gospel of grace, even to those round about us. Reach the nations with what? Well, with the gospel of grace, of course, because that gospel is the good news that God has been pleased to reveal to us in His Son, Jesus Christ, and reveal not only to us, for ourselves and for our children, but that we might serve Him as the church of the living God, being faithful witnesses till He returns. That's the crucial thing in the work of evangelism, whether local or denominational. The method, of course, is important, as we shall see tonight, but the message is the heart of the matter, isn't it? You have many who, in the name of Christianity, bring the gospel to the nations, but in the stead of proclaiming sovereign grace, the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ and Him alone, would bring to men a man-centered word that would give the impression that ultimately it is the free will of man that saves, or that righteousness by works still counts, or that some merging of the philosophies of the world would bring us to a unity that God is pleased with, so that stadiums are filled, theaters, with people who would support, who would believe in, and then go out and tell the world of a universal salvation that God has for all people. But the gospel according to the scriptures is the gospel of grace. The gospel of the revelation of God's grace in Jesus Christ to His people. May we never be ashamed of that, as Reverend Kuyper prayed also tonight. We as Protestant Reform We with our children must know our birthright. After all, it was on this glorious truth of grace, particular grace, that we were born. And our children better know that, and we ourselves better be filled with great love and appreciation for that gospel of grace, so that before we speak about evangelism and reaching the nations with that gospel of grace, let's talk tonight about that gospel of grace that we so love and treasure. I often say that after all, the most effective way to do evangelism is to return to our first love. That's it. If that love for God and that love for His revelation to us in Jesus Christ throbs within our souls and in our hearts, we will evangelize. We will live adorning ourselves with those doctrines of grace, and we will tell loud and clear to all those round about us that gospel. To me, to realize anew for ourselves how great a God we have and worship and serve is the way to effective and biblical evangelism. I'm sure we're all familiar with Tulip. I'm sure if I ask for a show of hands, is this a trick for any type of, or is this going to work? I hope. Okay. Tulip, total depravity, unconditional rejection, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. I am very sure we are all familiar with those glorious truths known as Calvinism, the doctrines of grace. I would like to present to you another acronym. Maybe I'm from Singapore, and Singaporeans like acronyms, but I think it's helpful, just as with Tulip, and when we speak of the gospel of grace, to think of those truths of God's word as they are given to us in that biblical gift of God, grace, that virtue of God Himself, grace. And I would like to do so tonight so that we can have it before us, we can talk about it before we move on to the calling we have to bring it to others. G in grace, according to that passage of scripture which we read in Titus chapter 2, and all of God's word, stands for the glorious or great power of salvation. As the apostle writes to Titus, whom he left behind on the island of Crete, and exhorts him to bring sound doctrine, or doctrine that is healthy, helpful to all men, all classes of men, whether young, old, men, male, female, even himself being a pattern, in verse 7 there of Titus 2. He states in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. There is no other grace in the scriptures but the grace that brings salvation, the grace that saves. We need to know that in our heads, love that with our hearts, and be faithful in reaching the nations with that gospel of grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God that He is pleased to show to His people. It's a gift. It is a powerful, transforming work that He is pleased to perform in the hearts of His people, so that if you look at all of Scripture, the word used, translated grace, in Hebrew is chen, and in the Greek charis, both emphasize that beautiful truth of grace. It's the gospel of grace, the gospel of God's beauty reveal to his people. In fact, you know, it is this understanding that convinced me while I was in seminary of the error of common grace. I thought when I was in the classroom with some pre-reform students and some from other denominations that as they were discussing the view of the Protestant Reformed churches that there is no such thing as common grace, but that grace is always particular, that I needed to search this for myself. So I stayed up that night, and I recall not sleeping the entire night because I just could not accept this until I was convinced myself. So, you know, in those days you don't have computers, you can just type in a word, but I looked through the concordance for pain of grace in the Old Testament, and I looked for charis in the New Testament, translated grace, and not once did I find in the entire Old and New Testament the word grace in reference to the ungodly, to the reprobate, to the wicked. Grace is always in the scriptures, the power of God unto salvation. There's no other grace. Works that God does in sending rain and sunshine also upon the evil is indeed the works of providence, and they are good gifts. But that's not the expression, the revelation of God's favor and love and mercy, God's charm and God's beauty, whereby men and women and children themselves might be translated out of sin and death and darkness to know the God of all grace and to be adorned with grace. That is God's gift to his people in Jesus Christ. Remember that, children, that's what grace is. God's power. Literally, actually, pain means beauty. As an inverted L, like a curtsy, you know, of a beautiful, charming woman that you look at and say, wow, it's beautiful. Charis, we know, huh? Charisma. We said a man is charismatic, lots of gifts. Attractive so that people are drawn to him. But God is the God of all grace, the God of all beauty. We are sinners, dirty, ugly, filthy. But the gospel of grace is the declaration that God is pleased now to reveal that grace and to transform people to himself and make them beautiful. We must go along with God. And the second point in grace is that it's always revelatory. That's important because the scriptures teach us that God is pleased to reveal that grace in Jesus Christ. Although this passage of scripture, which Reverend Piper read, also emphasizes that because it points out that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Grace of God has to appear. It has to be made manifest. It has to be revealed. In fact, the Greek word there, appeared, is epiphanon, from which we get the word epiphany. A vision. A revelation. Just as James and John and Peter saw Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration, or as Paul on the road to Damascus saw that bright light. Well, the truth is, not only they, but all of God's people must be shown that grace by God. It has to be made manifest, not necessarily, of course, in a dream or in a vision, but as Peter so beautifully reminds God's people there in 2 Peter, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And we do well to take heed to that word of prophecy, which shines in the dark place. That word of God he's talking about. And God is pleased to reveal that grace to us in the face of his Son, as he shows it to us in the Holy Scriptures. That's what this passage of Scripture is all about too. That revelation that Titus speaks of, that the grace of God appears to all men, cannot mean that God is pleased to make manifest himself in his grace to all men head for head. Well then, if God reveals himself to all men, then all men will know grace and all men will be saved. But he's clearly speaking of all classes of men, so that you tell the young, you tell the old, you yourself be a pattern. You make sure the women in the congregation, the men in the congregation, the servants, the kings, all classes of men must be given this declaration of God's grace, because God has been pleased to make manifest that grace to all men. All classes of men, Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, black, white, Dutch, Indian, Chinese, doesn't matter who, God is pleased to make known this grace in Jesus Christ now to the nations. Thirdly, that grace, that glorious power of God, which He is pleased to reveal to all peoples, is always antithetical in nature. That too, we must always remember, so that as the Word of God tonight reminds us in Titus 2, the grace of God that is revealed to us, that appears to us, teaches us something. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. By our lives and by our teaching, that must be made manifest as we reach the nations with the gospel of grace. That very gospel, that power of God's salvation revealed in Jesus Christ, transforms us, turns us from ungodliness unto godliness. From, as the text says, worldly lusts to a life of sobriety and righteousness. God is the God of all grace. I think that too is one of the most effective ways that God's people will evangelize. And the God of all grace, the God of all beauty, is made manifest in our lives. He's the standard, right? He's the thesis. And He, of course, is antithetical to all that which is sinful and that which is contrary to His standard, to His being, to His holiness. And the child of God now, who has received grace and has his eyes open to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, does not now turn to the cesspool of sin and enjoy sin. He lives antithetically. And the world sees and recognizes, and He Himself desires more and more to live that life that is antithetical in the world, but not of the world. You know, that grace of God, which is antithetical, is so powerful. Let me just explain it this way for us tonight as we move along. Take a rogue or a beggar on the street, and you might, quote unquote, show mercy, grace, and come to my house. Give you a place to stay tonight. Give you some food. Give you a bath. Perhaps you stay a week. Perhaps you stay a month, and you say, wow, how kind this person is to take this stranger and this beggar into his home. How merciful, how gracious. But you know, unless there is the transforming power of grace truly in the heart of that person, one of two things will take place. Either sooner or later, this kind person will have to kick this rogue, this vagabond, out of the house, or join him in his vagabondish behavior. Because if there's no internal change, if there's no now a transformation from ungodliness, from a righteous life, from a dirty, filthy life, you know the illustration I'm using, to a life now that will follow certain principles of godliness and holiness and cleanliness and hygiene, he's going to go around and make the house lowly. He's going to put his slippers and shoes everywhere. He's not going to take a bath. He's not going to eat. Or if he eats, he eats like a pig. And if he's allowed to live there, the whole house will become hell. So he has to be removed. Or those living there will have to join him. But that's different with the grace of God, of course. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us, our minds, our hearts, and it transforms us by the work of the Holy Spirit, so that now we live in holiness and godliness. Oh, not that we are perfect, not that now there is no sin in our lives, but there is a consecration to godliness. I challenge you on the basis of Titus 2:11-14, but also all of God's Word, to think of grace that way. So that it's not just negative, but it's positive. Huh? It turns us now to a life, as the text says, of sobriety. Interesting, isn't it? That in every single aspect in every single sphere, whether aged men or younger men or aged women or younger women or yourself as a minister, the word sobriety is placed first. And that's not just, you know, forsaking a life of drunkenness that's included, but the idea is not tipping backward and not just, you know, having no reality before you so that you are tossed to and fro. Grace awakes us to the reality of who God is, who we are, of that eternal life that God is pleased to give to us in Jesus Christ, and of the purpose for which we have been created, so that now we live soberly, recognize our callings as men and women and children and ministers, and we live in that way of righteousness. You know, it's a false accusation against the gospel of grace. Wow, saved by grace alone, so you live in your own house. Let that never be the case, that we and our young people live that way, beloved, so that people can rightly accuse us. That's not the Reformed faith, is it? Now we live righteously. Which church reads the Ten Commandments Lord's Day after Lord's Day? Which branch of Christianity emphasizes the life of godliness by the Reformed faith? Not saved by works, not saved by our righteousness, saved in Christ alone, but now unto a life of gratitude, of godliness. That's the goal. That's the purpose for which God has revealed His grace, that we may now be consecrated to godliness, to worship the God of all grace, and live lives that will glorify the God of all grace. And then, of course, recognizing the very power of grace and recognizing how weak and sinful we are, we know that God's grace is always effectual. Yes, no? The grace of God that brings us salvation. The grace of God that brings us salvation teaches us, not just theoretically, but the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to teach us. And now the rest of the passage, which we're not going to take time to go into because I want to move along to the second part of my lecture tonight. But to mention that this consecration to godliness and this effectual work of the Holy Spirit is manifest in this way, that God's people now, while in this present world, look for that blessed hope and notice the glorious appearing, the final appearing of Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He gave himself for us. That's the gospel. He died on the cross. He rose again. He's ascended to our Father's right hand. And he's coming again. And he did so not to try to redeem a people, but he did so to redeem a people unto himself. You ought not ever to be ashamed of the gospel of grace. Whomsoever God calls, he will also sanctify and glorify and preserve to the end, and Christ will come finally to bring them to glory. Now, Paul says this grace has appeared to all men. And it has. And that's why we must reach the nations with this gospel of grace. Long ago, the psalmist sang that, as we did tonight, out of Psalm 67. That's remember that prayer, shall we, tonight, as we consider reaching the nations with the gospel of grace. God be merciful unto us. God bless us. Cause thy face to shine upon us. What a beautiful prayer. That's the prayer for God's grace. That God's smile, God's beauty, God's charm might be upon us. That he might not turn away from us in his hot displeasure. But we trust him that he will be merciful to us and will bless us. It's a prayer. But for what? The psalmist goes on to say, right away in the second verse, that thy saving health might be made known to the nations.
We may not. We ought not. We must not ever pray nor hold that gospel of grace that God has been gracious to give to us just for ourselves. Not even just for ourselves and our children. Not even just for ourselves and our children and our church. Not even just for ourselves and our children and our children and our church and our denomination. But Lord, cause thy face to shine upon us that thy saving grace might be made known to the nations. Otherwise, it's a selfish prayer of which we must repent. If the psalmist knew that and sang of that already in the Old Testament, then surely we must today. It's not just a vertical blessing from God to us and in the line of our generations, but horizontal. From God to us and from us to the nations, to all those round about us. I am very thankful. I don't like the word proud. Thankful that God has been so pleased, so gracious to give to us a grandchild who even has Dutch blood, because John married Carrie Harp. So don't get me wrong tonight. I want to emphasize that. God has been pleased to take me out of heathendom, as your pastor said, through the work of Protestant Reformed Missions. I'll forever be thankful for that. And then given our sons and daughters, and now two married, now with a grandchild, hopefully with more to come. We're very thankful, and we love the glorious gospel of grace, which of course is shown to us and to our children. And we believe that that revelation of God's grace is indeed shown to his people in the line of generations. But if you look, for example, at Genesis 17, the very passage that we use to emphasize as proof text the wonder of God's grace as he revealed it to Abraham, or even if you turn a few pages back to Genesis 12, when God first called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And even before God said to Abraham that he will have an everlasting covenant with him and with his seed after him, God said to Abraham that his name shall be changed to Abraham, and that he will be the father of all nations, and in you will all the families of the earth be blessed. The covenant of God is not only vertical, me and my children and children's children. God has always revealed, also in the Old Testament, but much more now in the New Dispensation, that his covenant embraces not only our children, but those afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. They had that in the Old Testament, only in very exceptional cases. Ruth the Moabitess, Rahab the harlot, Naaman the leper. But now, that gospel of grace has appeared to all men. Jesus did not just pull it out of the air, you know, when he said to the disciples, these Jewish disciples now, go preach the gospel to the nations. This was exactly the fulfillment as it would come when he would ascend and then pour out his spirit, so that that spirit being poured upon all flesh will effectually be the power by which the apostles and the church of the New Testament now will reach the nations with the gospel of grace. So we have examples in the New Testament like Zacchaeus. I mean, come on, he's a tax collector. Zacchaeus is a Jewish name, and there he's going to join himself with the heathen, the Romans, and he's cruelly taking tax from us, and Jesus is going to be in his house, and the Lord, of course, says, today salvation comes to this house, for the Son of Man has come to save the lost of the house of Israel. And then when he's lifted up to draw all men, even Greeks, even Dutch, even Indian, Chinese, doesn't matter, because he has been pleased to reveal that gospel to all men. And I say to you tonight, because that's why, ultimately, that's why we must reach the nations with the gospel of grace. I know we can sit here tonight and emphasize that it's a command, evangelism is. Go! We have to obey. Or that because we do not know who are his people and who are not, therefore it is our calling to bring the gospel promiscuously, as the canon say, to all men, whithersoever and wheresoever God opens the door and gives to us the ability to bring that gospel. Of course. And we could also say, as Jesus said, he will not come until that gospel is preached to the nation. So many reasons. But I say to you tonight, this doctrine of the covenant of grace, is the fundamental distinguishing foundation of true Reformed biblical evangelism and missions. Because God is the God of all grace, beautiful in his manifold attributes, and he is pleased to reveal that grace in such a way that his people from all different backgrounds, from all different languages, the devil, you know, as Antichrist, tries to replicate that, tries to bring the world together. Everything, you know, it's fine, you know, it doesn't matter what your background, you know, we are one, we should tolerate. But that's Antichrist. He tries to take the place of Christ. We must abhor that kind of false ecumenism, but don't throw the baby out with the bathwater now. We must stand against such false ecumenism, but we must understand that this is indeed the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who from the beginning to the end of the world is gathering his church from all mankind with this distinguishing mark of God, agreeing in true faith, acknowledging without shame the glorious power of salvation belongs to God. He reveals it in Jesus Christ alone. It's antithetical against the world and unto God, consecrated to godliness and effectual by the work of the Holy Spirit. And his people who love the truths, the doctrines of grace, band together, no matter their background. The apostles didn't fully understand that until Pentecost came. That's why they had to wait for the power to come upon them. The question is, do we by the Spirit realize today, and is that an earnest in our hearts, that because God has revealed it to us, we, by that grace, must faithfully carry out the mandate to reach all the nations with the gospel of grace. God's church was never, ever intended to be of one nation, of one race, of one class. Not even in the Old Testament. It was a type and a picture of God's sovereign election. But even then, it was not Abraham and his physical seed, but the promised seed in Jesus Christ. In fact, I'll be so bold as to say tonight that when any people who take the gospel and keep the gospel to themselves, hide it under the bushel, or with complacency or pride or whatever the case may be, that those people stand the risk in the sovereign good pleasure of God of losing it. We are not indispensable. We must not think that the Almighty God will always have the rich heritage of the Reformed faith deposited with us and with our children in the line of generations if we do not, by his grace and in faithfulness to him, reach the nations with that gospel of grace. It's not either or. It's both, you and your children, and those afar off. It's covenant instruction and reaching out to the nations. They may not be pitted one against the other. It may not be, I'll spend my time with my children, Christian education, then if I have time left over, then maybe I do evangelism. That's wrong. We must go to the nations and we must reach them with the gospel of grace. God is no respecter of persons. We must not call unclean what God has called clean. We confess every Lord's Day, one holy Catholic Church. I realize that that kind of an understanding of missions brings with it its problems. People come with all kinds of baggage. And if we are going to do evangelism that way, recognizing that we must go to people of all classes, all backgrounds, because this is exactly the fundamental point of the covenant of grace being now in the New Testament dispensed to the peoples of the world, then we're going to have a lot of challenges. I have found that as a missionary. I mean, you get all kinds of people. We are afraid. And it's tempting to turn the other way. It's difficult work. People come with all kinds of false ideas about grace. So they come with all kinds of lives that have been messed up in the past. But, beloved, that's what God's sheep are, right? They have their bars, they have their quacks, they have their personalities, they have their differences, they have their difficulties. But that's what grace is. Grace overcomes all those thorns and all those difficulties. And by the grace of God, as we pray for God's grace, we must have in mind that His blessing be with us and our children in order that then, being instruments in His hands, all the peoples of the world, all the nations may come to know the gospel in and through us as His vessels. And God's grace is sufficient to do that. He will give to us the grace to perform that work. He is faithful to gather His church from every nation, tongue, and tribe. He has called us. He has been merciful to save us. We are to pray for all men, 1 Timothy 2. We are to do so recognizing that there are those who will persecute us even and will go against us when we uphold the truths of God's grace. Exactly then, especially then, we must not back off and say, no. Reach the nations. Call on them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to acknowledge sovereign, particular grace, that the God of all grace may be praised and honored. And for that, we must adorn ourselves, with the grace of God. It cannot be done in the arm of flesh. It cannot be done in human strength. We must know the glorious power of salvation revealed in Jesus Christ, live antithetically, be consecrated ourselves to godliness, and depend upon the effectual work of the Holy Spirit. But then that adorning must be made manifest, both in our lives, by the way we walk, as well as by our testimony, and what we say. The Lord willing, Sunday afternoon, we will consider how the Apostle Peter exhorts God's people in 1 Peter 3:15 to sanctify the Lord God in your heart, that you might stand ready to give a reason of the hope that is in you, and that with meekness and with fear. If we don't have the fear of God in our own heart, sanctifying Him daily so that we are living out of His abundant grace, how in the world are we going to witness of the hope that is in us? Of course, we must adorn that grace, that covenantal grace, with one another, first of all, so that we are gracious to one another, that we are compassionate one to another, that we are as those who will not compromise in sin and ungodliness. That's the covenant, right? The Holy God would dwell with the sinful people so that now with that bond of friendship they live in holiness and godliness one to another. Husbands with their wives, mothers with the womb with their children, workers, be faithful in their callings. Ministers, that's the chapter, chapter 2. Helpful doctrine applied to every part of your life so that you're adorning the grace of God. Well then, we must do the same. Covenantally now, with that understanding of the covenant that we ought to be the most gracious, the most friendly, the most polite people on the face of this earth. Why not? That doesn't mean we compromise with sin. That means exactly we don't be unequally yoked with the unbeliever. And we don't walk in ungodliness with the sinner and compromise any of the truths of God's word. Because God's grace is His salvation revealed in Christ, antithetical, consequences of godliness, effectual by the Spirit. So we are going to be men and women of grace. But then we don't turn around and imagine that we can have our nose in the air and be some anti-social bigots. Stay away from them. Stay away from them. They will never come to the truth. Oh, they've gone away long ago. So what? God gathers in the line of generations. But God gathers from afar off too. Otherwise, I won't be standing here before you. Otherwise, there's no work to do as far as reaching the nations. As some people dare to say, that work's done. The gospel has gone to the nations. It's not true, beloved. It's not true. We are placed here in Randolph. I was placed there in Pittsburgh as a missionary. Now, I'm not a missionary, but I'm a pastor in Bethel. And I must make sure that I pray for, and my calling is, first of all, to labor with the flock. But I make bold to say to you that I do not care for the flock in such a way that I say to them, you only, my family, and the children of this congregation, and this flock. Because then I will have a church that will think that way, and live that way. But I must, by example, as Timothy, as Titus was told, to adorn the doctrine of God in such a way that it made manifest that he understands these truths concerning grace, that grace has appeared, is made manifest now to all men. So while I seek to live a godly life with my wife and my children, I also look at my neighbor, and at every opportunity God gives to me, I give the reason of the hope that is in me to the neighbor. And even if I don't speak with my words, I must make sure by the grace of God to adorn the grace of God in my life so they recognize this man, this family is different. There is grace flowing from this house. There's friendliness. There is a desire to seek to show compassion to those who are in need. Having ourselves received the gospel of grace, we of all people ought to be the most gracious. I say we, especially as Protestant Reform. You know why? Because we deny the free offer of the gospel. We deny the error of common grace. Well then, what does scripture mean when it says it has appeared to all men? Or for God so loved the world. Or when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men. It means that God has been pleased now to reveal His grace to the nations. And we ought to be the people who freely, sacrificially, zealously bring the gospel to all the nations. Otherwise, we stand as hypocrites. We condemn the error that it's not this, it doesn't mean this, it doesn't mean that, it doesn't mean all men. But then we sit back and never say what it means and apply it to ourselves. It means that God is not pleased to deposit His grace and His gospel with one people, but He gives it to them that they may pray earnestly and then live in this world as lights, that gospel of grace might reach the nations around them. May God help us to do so everywhere. Chicago, Pittsburgh, Randolph, wherever God is pleased to place us, may we be found faithful in reaching the nations with the gospel of grace. Thank you. I thank you very much for your attention.
and again for our invitation this evening.
Thank you, Reverend Mattai. You've got pencils and a piece of paper, I think, perhaps, when you came in, or they were in front of you. At any rate, if you have any questions for Reverend Mattai, you may write them down on those pieces of paper. And during the second song we sing now, pass them to the middle aisle, where somebody will collect them as we sing 199. First, we'll sing number 49, The Triumphs of the Gospel. As this gospel goes throughout the world, it surely brings in from all nations those whom God has ordained to eternal life. Let's sing all three of 49. And we'll sing 199, The King and His Kingdom. In stanza 2, the figure of the field, abundant fields for harvest, white already wave in every land, is the figure of the church throughout the world waiting to be gathered. 5 stanzas of 199. Announcements at the bottom of the program you've read, no doubt. You're welcome to come in the basement for refreshments. Were there any questions handed in? You're asked also to bring the pencils that you have that were given you and put them back in the box in the narthex on the table on your way out. That would be appreciated. Reverend Mattai, could you come forth and close, please?
Shall we pray? Our God and Father, which art in heaven, we call upon thy name, acknowledging thee as the God of all grace, giving thee thanks, O Lord, that thou art the almighty maker of heaven and earth, thou who art the holy and high one, has been so merciful and gracious to us in revealing to us thy love, thy everlasting love in Jesus Christ thy Son. We make it our confession together tonight that we are sinners and that we have not deserved the blessings that thou hast so graciously showered upon us. We ask that thou wilt thus work in our hearts by thy Spirit, that we might be a thankful people, that we might teach our children likewise to realize that though unworthy, yet thou hast so wonderfully and graciously blessed us, that with love and gratitude we might live all the days of our lives as those who know we belong not to ourselves, but unto our faithful Savior. We pray that the evangelism efforts that are put forth also by this congregation might be attended with thy blessing. We thank thee for this evening and for our presence together, for thy care and protection on the way here. And now we ask, Lord, that thou wilt dismiss us also with that same blessing to mercifully bring us again to our homes, bless us in our time of communion and fellowship, and keep us, Father, that we might also in this place be as a lighted city on a hilltop. We give thee thanks for that privilege and blessing. We ask thee for the forgiveness of our sins. And we ask thee likewise that same blessing rest upon us, but also upon our churches, that we might be found faithful, contending for the faith once delivered to the saints, and reaching to the nations round about us unto that great day of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he will finally appear again and bring us to be with thee forever and ever. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.